from Luke 23, verses 32 to 43, and it can be found on page 1060 in the church Bibles. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came into the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And I'll invite John Aitken to come up and lead us in the sermon. I'll just pray for you, John, as you come up. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for John. Thank you for everything that John does in this church. And thank you so much, Lord God, for the preparation that he's done for this service. And thank you, Lord God, for the work that you're doing through us and through this church. And may your spirit work through John now in the words that you've given him to give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nick. Well, can I just extend a welcome to those who are visiting today? I can see a number of visitors. And if this is your first time in the church, then we're quite a friendly bunch. So do join us for coffee after the service through this door. It'd be good to get to know you a little better. The background to the talk this morning is that we've been going through different parts of the Bible thinking about unsung heroes. I love the idea of an unsung hero. You know, the old lady who does the canteen dinners at the primary school for 50 years and then gets called to the Queen to be given recognition of all her work in the community. People in the background who never are recognised, who are unsung heroes. And the other aspect of this is sideline sinners. That's not just so attractive. The idea is people who kind of didn't make it. And that's quite a challenging. So we've been looking at folks like Jabez, Naaman, Hannah, and other people. And the idea this morning, although the talk seems out of sync, you know, we should have been doing this well before Easter, and yet this morning we're thinking about the two people who hung on the side, either side of Jesus on the cross. I sometimes think Easter comes and goes too quickly, because we think about the cross on Friday, Good Friday, and then on Sunday the resurrection's come and we're moved past. And I think sometimes in our faith we need to just maybe stay at the cross just for a wee bit longer, because there are some really important things there, and in the cross is the heart of the message that we have. And so the cross is very recognisable for us. It's very familiar. We see it on earrings, on chains. And my son-in-law even has a cross on his calf, a great big thought cross. When he became a Christian at 15, that was the thing that he thought he should do. So he got a great big cross on the side of his leg. So we're used to seeing the crucifix. We're not shocked by it. And yet it was a terrible means of execution. And in fact, it was so inhumane that the Romans themselves, in the 4th century, stopped crucifying people. And if you've ever seen The Passion of Christ, you know, the pain and the horror of what it meant to be crucified is seen in that film. And so the symbol of cross
the cross is respected by many people today, but in ancient times it was not respectable whatsoever. It was a place of humiliation. It was the place where the criminal who had been tried was now being executed. And on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. and hung on the cross until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But the cross is central to the Christian faith. In communion, we're not having communion today, but in communion, that's the focus of what communion is. And if you read the New Testament, the Gospels leads up to the cross, and then the rest of the Bible, the second part of the Bible, is explaining what the cross is all about. Or more significantly, explaining why Jesus died on the cross. So for many Christians, the cross, they would even see it as a central point, a pivotal point in human history. And I think everybody who believes in Jesus would certainly see the cross and the death of Jesus as central to their own personal history. And we've been worshipping this morning, and we've been worshipping because the cross of Jesus has made an impact on our lives. So we're going to look at the cross and these two thieves this morning. But before we do that, I want us just to catch a verse in the New Testament, which I was blown away when I discovered it earlier in the week, because it just expresses exactly what I want to say this morning. Because you've got one thief on one side who really was pretty unkind to Jesus and was looking to save his own skin, and on the other side you've got the other man who really kind of came to faith in a remarkable way. And so this verse that we're going to see here, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, or this whole cross thing, people who don't believe, it just really seems pretty stupid stuff. But to those who have faith, to those who believe, it is the power of God. It radically changes your life, your outlook, your attitude, and it allows you to come to Him and to worship Him. So this statement just says it all for me this morning. And if you forget anything I say, take this away. Because there are two positions. There are those who think this message is absolutely foolish, and there are those for whom it is absolutely important. So this morning we're thinking about three men who were crucified together. Two on either side of Jesus were criminals. And that word criminal actually means one who uses violence to rob people openly. That's the idea. It's not the idea of somebody who quietly goes in and nicks something at night or into your shop and puts something in their pocket. It's violent robbery in the open. That's the kind of idea. And so these guys weren't just your ordinary pickpockets or whatever like that. They were real hardened criminals. And I want us to notice to begin with just that they were both kind of in the same place in what they experienced there and then. Because they both were guilty of crime, and therefore they were getting the due reward of their deeds. They were both suffering pain and crucifixion. They were both there together. They probably both ridiculed Jesus with everybody else. They both saw the sign that we read about, King of the Jews, over Jesus' cross. And they both heard the words that Jesus said when he looked at those who crucified him, and he said, Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what they're doing. That statement that Jesus made from the cross, which actually symbolized that he practiced what he preached. Jesus had told his disciples, forgive your enemies, forgive those who sin against you. And here Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for these guys don't know what they're doing. And as Nick was saying, sometimes a crisis shows what's really in our hearts. And these guys were in a crisis. And this morning, we're going to see what was in their hearts. And I think the challenge for us this morning is to look and see what's in our heart before the crisis comes. It's kind of a bit immediate when we're in a difficult situation. And so the challenge I think I'm putting out to you, even as we begin, is to say, in terms of your relationship with Jesus, where are you today? Are you like those who just think it's a lot of nonsense and foolish? Or for you, is it something that is really, really important? So these two men have got a choice. They've seen what's going on. And so we think about the first person, the first thief, the first criminal. His response was, hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you just save yourself and why don't you save us? And we get the sense that he's really only concerned with himself. He's not really concerned about the suffering that Jesus is going through. And in fact, he sounds pretty sarcastic towards Jesus. His one objective seems to be that he wants to save his own skin. He might be saying that Jesus is the Messiah, or asking the question if he is, but all of this just seems like a matter of convenience to him. It could have been Jesus or somebody else, so long as he escaped the punishment that he was facing right at this moment. Under normal circumstances, for him, right or wrong was no big deal. And in fact, doing what was right was probably an inconvenience to him. In fact, it probably set back his income and everything else. Saved him, limited him in getting what he wanted. Where have we heard that before? Right and wrong. Bankers and politicians, say no more. Like the thief, sometimes, for many people, there's absolutely no relationship with God whatsoever. There's no response in their heart to, or any expression of brokenness to what they do or how they live. For this man, there was no penitence. For this man, there was absolutely no humility. Jesus was a means of escape rather than a king to be followed. Jesus was somebody that was going to save his skin rather than somebody that he wanted to follow. It never entered his mind that he should say sorry, or it never entered his mind that there should be a change in his life or attitude. And here's the sad bit about the thief. When we read the Bible, there is a fearful silence from Jesus towards him. There's no word recorded that Jesus said anything to him. Perhaps a final pitying glance, but there's no promise, there's no hope. And he probably died a bitter man, hurling insults at Jesus. He was so near, and yet he was so far away. And so we come back, as we've been thinking about the thief who said to Jesus, if you're the king, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. We come back to him, and the first part of our text is true. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But we said there were two men on the cross, and we're going to think about the second one just in a moment. We read from Luke's Gospel, and there are two great big themes in Luke's Gospel. The first theme is to show that Jesus was a person who cared for the needy, the poor, and the marginalised. And in fact, Luke is sometimes called the Gospel of the poor. And that's exactly what's happening in our picture this morning. There are no more marginalised people than those who are up for crucifixion. Or, today, those who are sitting on death row. I have a daughter who's studying criminology. And I don't know how I think about this, but she's writing to a man on death row. She got a letter back from him just yesterday. And as you think about it, it's quite freaky that this guy on death row could be influencing my daughter's head. Anyway, we won't go there this morning, but quite a challenging kind of thing. But she has a passion and a heart for the marginalised in terms of a criminal who's sitting on death row. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is caring, even in his dying moments, for those who are poor and marginalised. Another big theme in Luke is the theme of salvation. And so it's not surprising at the climax of the life of Jesus, we find him in the act of saving other people. And that's exactly what's happening in the life of this second criminal. Something has happened to this man to bring a change. We're not told why, but I wonder if as he observed Jesus, as he listened to what Jesus was saying, things like, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I wonder if there was a penny dropped for this second criminal as he hung beside Jesus. This man, in changing his mind, I want you to notice, first of all, doesn't buy into the other guy's attitude. He steps away from the influence of the other criminal, and in fact, he challenges him. And he says, don't you fear God? It seems that God has become real to this second criminal. And I think in our lives, we need to communicate that people who rail against Jesus, against the Christian faith, maybe should start listening rather than speaking. When I was doing the readings in the week, I was reading in Proverbs and I read this verse and it really hit me. This is what it says. This is God speaking. Pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a person's body. We need to listen to what God is saying. Those of us who don't know him, and those of us who do. And I think there's a challenge for us there, as Christians, that we don't get influenced by the attitudes and the opinions of the world, but we get our theology and our understanding from God's word. And so we listen to what God says. We don't listen to what those around us are articulating. And I think there's lots of ways in which we can say that. Last Monday when it was raining, it was absolutely bucketing. And there were five of us sitting in our front lounge. And I thought, right, let's have a discussion. So I was thinking about this whole subject. And I read in a commentary that both of these men had equal access to Jesus, which is probably right. But I said to those that were sitting in the room, I can't preach that though, because people in the world today don't have equal access to Jesus, do they? Well, that started a real discussion. But it was interesting, because out of that, some things were being said that I totally disagreed with. One person said, but we are innately good. I don't believe that we're innately good. I believe that we all can do good, but I believe that we're innately wrong. That's what the Bible teaches us. And yet out there in society, people say, no, we're innately good. And so as Christians, I think we really need to know what we believe. We need to listen to what God is saying and not be influenced by the opinions of those around us. And this man wasn't. He was not influenced by the opinion of the other thief. Then this penitent thief, as he's sometimes called, admits that he's done wrong. He says, look, what are you going on at this man for? Because we're here because we deserve it. This man has not got any desire to save face. He faces up to who he is and what he's done. And for him, it was cards on the table time. He says, yeah, I've done wrong. I wonder if there are times, instead of letting down our defences, we devise every kind of means to admit that we're not wrong when actually we are. And it's stupid because God knows who we are anyway. The thief gave it up. And giving up our own struggles to give the impression of goodness is the beginning of salvation and change. To be able to change, we need to recognise our position and want to do something about it. My wife does counselling, and she would say to me, it's no use telling somebody to go and get counselled, they need to want to do it. That's exactly the point here. This man put everything on the table and he said, hands up, I've done wrong and I need to do something about it. The thief then acknowledged, believe it or not, that Jesus was very different from him. He acknowledges the righteousness of Jesus. He turns to his mate and he says, look, we're here because we deserve it, but this guy, he has done nothing wrong. It didn't make any difference to the first thief whether Jesus had done wrong or not. But this is a big issue because it matters to God. It matters to God what we think about Jesus. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. We were singing, you alone can rescue, you alone can save. And we were all singing it heartily. And in that moment, I asked myself a question, why? Why can Jesus alone rescue, and why can Jesus alone provide salvation? The answer is right here, because of his righteousness. Because he alone is sinless. In the Bible, many people said exactly what this criminal is saying. God himself said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. If there had been any sin in him, God would never have said that. Pilate, who was judging Jesus, said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. And then if we had read down in Luke chapter 23, you would have seen that one of the Roman centurions, a key guy who was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, when he saw what had happened, he said, surely this was a righteous man. So the criminal is saying, this man has done nothing wrong. This man has only does what's good. This man speaks only the truth. In other words, he's saying, this man is worthy of my trust and my faith. So we've got a picture here of what looks like three criminals, one in the middle and two on the either side. But that's not the picture. On either side you've got a criminal, and in the middle you have the Son of God who is sinless. I love to think about the idea of salvation in terms of three drowning men. Okay? So if you've got three guys in, what, I don't know, 100 feet of water, and they're all going down, there's not much they can do for one another. They need help from the outside. So they need a life raft or they need a life belt or whatever. The three of them are going down together. That's not the picture here. There are two of them going down together, and Jesus in the middle is there who will rescue and save. And that's exactly what he does for this criminal. And so we've got the picture of this man not only admitting his guilt, but acknowledging who Jesus is. And then he goes further, and he recognises that Jesus is not only somebody who's essentially good, but he acknowledges that Jesus is a king. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So he says, Jesus is not only good, but Jesus is powerful. It doesn't look like it. Hanging, nailed to a cross, that is not the picture of a ruling king. That is not the picture of somebody who has power to save. And yet he does. And so the penitent thief pleads for help, and Jesus responds by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. It's amazing the courage of this second criminal. First of all, to defy the influence of his friend and the mockery of the crowd. And then it took faith for him to trust in what seemed to be a dying king. When you consider all of that, the faith that this man had was absolutely astounding. And I believe it wasn't the case that he was just taking a chance on Jesus. I really do believe that he trusted and had absolute faith that Jesus could do something for him. We started off by saying there was so much about these two men that were the same. And yet we've come to the end of our talk and we can see that they're both very, very different. One said, "You're supposed to be the Christ, save yourself and us." The other one said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in essence, they were both saying, "Save me, save me." But they were saying that from very different positions. To one of them, Jesus had nothing to say. And it's very interesting that to the other, remember he was a criminal, perhaps a violent robber, when he said to Jesus, "Remember me," Jesus doesn't turn to him and say, "Sorry mate, it's far too late." Or, "Sorry mate, you've made a mess, there's no hope for you." No, what does Jesus say? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." As we conclude, we come back to our verse again. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, it is the power of God. And at this point, I expect a loud amen from the church. Because that's the basis of our faith. That's where we are. Somebody has said, "When I come to die, just give me Jesus. You can have the whole world, but just give me Jesus." This is the gospel. This is our opportunity. This is the moment when we choose whether we are like the thief on the one side or the thief on the other. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what drives the Christian person to worship, to evangelize, and to live following the King. Are you following him today? If not, then you can. And if perhaps you have been listening to too many voices of those around, the opportunity is available today to put that to the one side and to begin to follow Jesus again. I don't know if there's somebody here, and there is a big issue in your head and in your heart. Yesterday morning I went out for breakfast with the daughter who's studying criminology. We have this tradition where over the years quite often I've had to work on a Saturday. So just to get time with your two girls, I've said, "Oh, let's go for breakfast." So sometimes I go with one, sometimes I go with the other, sometimes they used to go both of them together. And the reason that I asked Katie to go yesterday morning was there was something not right about her, and I wanted to find out what it was. She didn't come back home directly from university at the end of the term. She stayed on for a wee while. And I just had in mind that there might be something going on. So I kind of hadn't said anything about it. And she seemed a bit, over the past two or three weeks, a bit troubled and upset and stuff. And so I went out for breakfast to Sainsbury's. And in that moment, I said to her, "Katie, what is going on in your head at the moment? What is there something troubling you? What's weighing you down? What is the issue? Because you don't seem to be yourself." And out it came. And that was really good. And sometimes I think as Christians, that's where we're at. We're going along with stuff in our head and things in our heart that might be big that we need to offload and get out of the way. And this morning, we can be like the second thief who in that moment just said, "I'm going to put all this on the table and admit where I'm at." Because until we come to that point, no change can be effected. And so we're going to have a time of response and prayer. And during that time, there'll be people that would be available to pray with you. And I would encourage you this morning to come forward. If you have never become a Christian before, well, this is a fantastic opportunity. And if there's anything that you need God just to touch in your life, then this morning again is a real opportunity as well. Time has gone. If we had had time, I would have gone on to speak about, it wasn't, this man had about 2 hours before he died, this criminal who trusted Jesus, he had about 2 hours left. So it's never too late, you know. But also, it's never too soon. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I could walk out on Fulton Avenue and get hit with a bus and the game's over. So it's never too soon. And so this moment is a moment of opportunity for us, either to receive Jesus or to correct something that's going on in our heart that we need to deal with. I trust that God will bless his word to us, and that in these few moments that remain as we worship together, you will just reflect and think on what God might have been saying to you and how you want to respond to him. I'm just going to hand over to Nick or to the music group, and they're going to round off a service for us.